From the time I was a little kid, I always have had a fear of heights. And it was, remember, probably being 10 or 11 years old, and I think we were in San Antonio. And, you know, there's the Hemisphere Tower in San Antonio. And I remember we went to the very top of it. And going out and not just looking down like everyone else was and just kind of starting to kind of get those sweats and just think, okay, I don't like this. And it's continued with, you know, with me for my entire life. It's funny, my Betsy will laugh at me like when we're flying because there's only certain times I can look out the window, not taking off. Landing's okay because I'm getting closer to the ground. But I remember years and years ago, we had a team building event, and it was at a ropes course. And the last thing that we had to do that day is we all had to climb up a telephone pole. It was about a telephone pole, so we had to climb up a telephone pole. And we were all strapped in, so we were safe. We weren't going to fall. But you had to climb up to the telephone pole, stand on top of the pole, and then you would jump out and grab this bar, and then you would kind of glide back down. And again, we were in all these safety things. So I remember climbing up and thinking to myself, okay, don't look down. And I remember getting to the very top, and I was able to get one leg kind of up on the pole, and then I looked down. And that was a bad mistake because my brain started telling me, you know, Matthew, what are you doing? You are trying to kill yourself. There is no way we're going on top of this pole. Head down. I mean, you know, you're insane. And I remember I was able on that day to overcome that fear. And I remember I was able to even though my brain said don't, I was able to take that last step up and then jump out on that little swing and slide back down. And I start with that because, brethren, we know as Christians, we are called to overcome in this world. And that's what this week has been about. It's been this reminder that we are to overcome the sin that is in our life and that is around us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 4, where we are told what the expectations are and what, as Christians, what we are to be doing. 1 John chapter 5 and beginning in verse 4. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And so we know that we are born of God. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. And he says that if you have God's Holy Spirit, if you have his Spirit in him, then we will be overcoming the world. That is one of the things that we will be doing. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so we know as we've been observing these last several weeks and thinking about Christ's sacrifice for us and all that he did for us and then our role as we begin to live a life that follows in his example, and we've been spending this week of overcoming and looking at our lives and seeing the sin that's in our lives. And saying, all right, it's time to get rid of that. It's time to move on from that. And we are, as I said, we are to overcome. Sometimes I think in English, when we look at words, we don't really understand how deep of a meaning they are. So I want to just briefly tell you, when we see this word overcome in this verse and some of the other verses we'll look at, the meaning of that Greek word is actually to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, and to get victory. And so to me, it's a very, I think of things in the context of sports. And, you know, to get victory, to conquer, and to go out and do everything you can to finish that to cross that finish line or to win that game, whatever it is. And that is what we are to do. We are to be, with all of our might, we are to be overcoming the things in our life that we know that we fall short of what the Scripture says. And so that's our calling. And God says, I want you to overcome, as we know, because God says, I want you in my family. And again, that's the overarching theme of all the holy days and why we've been doing this, what we've done the last week, and why we want to put sin out of our lives, because we understand that calling. We understand that God is asking and inviting each of us to be in his family. And how awesome that is and how valuable that is. And so that should be our focus. And Jesus spoke about this throughout his time here on earth, where he talked about the kingdom of God and he talked about what was waiting those who could overcome in this world. And we know as Christians that's part of our job description. So There's an area of the scripture that talks a lot about overcoming specific things. And so turn with me to Revelation. I think this is going to be an odd place that you may think of Days and Loving Bread and Revelation. But we're going to really today look at the seven letters to the churches. We're going to go through these things really quick. But in the seven letters to the churches, we see the promise that God has for those who can overcome. So in Revelation chapter 2, I want to review these real quickly, these seven verses. Like I said, we're going to go pretty fast. These seven churches and what Jesus promised each of these churches. Even though they had all these problems and they had different things they were working on, let's remind ourselves of what Jesus promised these churches and what he's promised us as well, or the offering that he has for us. Chapter 2, let's, again, pretty quick. Verse 7, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life." Verse 11, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Verse 17, "He who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Moving to chapter 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." Verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." And finally, in verse 21, he says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." And so here are seven churches where Jesus says into each of these churches that if you overcome what's going on in your life and in the world around you, what's waiting for you is my kingdom. What's waiting for you is eternity with me. And again, that is our focus, right? That is our focus, is that Jesus, again, is offering us eternal life if we are willing to put in the work to overcome, to conquer, to prevail, to remove these things in our lives that are not in line with what Jesus did and with what God expects of us. So what I find interesting, though, in all these seven churches is that there's things that they are supposed to overcome. It's not just a random thing that Jesus says, okay, we'll overcome. In earlier in each of these churches, he specifically says, this is what you need to overcome. You know, he gives some of the positive things they've done, but then he says, but you need to work on this. And he says, if you're able to overcome this, what's waiting? Eternal life. And so all the churches, though, we're kind of getting hit in different ways. And we're going to, you can kind of tie them into three areas, which was what we'll review today. But I think it's important to realize that not every church was being hit the same way. And that's how Satan works with us. We are not all being tempted by the same sin, right? We all have different things in our life that we're working on. And Satan goes at us in different ways. What may affect one of us may not affect someone else, and then vice versa. And so we need to realize that Satan is attacking us in a unique way, in a way that he knows he can try to get to us. And so as we go through these letters, some things may resonate with you, and maybe something doesn't. But at the end, we know that Satan is working to try to get us to sin, to turn our back on God, and all these different things that we know better about. And so, again, as we finish out the Days of Unleavened Bread, hopefully we all feel that we have overcome things in our life, and that we have that feeling that, okay, yeah, I still know there's things I need to work on, but I know with God's help, I can do that. And so my goal today as we go through these things is to give you some things, again, to think about moving forward, but also to remind you that you are overcomers. We have been overcoming. And yes, there's more things that we need to overcome, but we have that ability, that God's working with us, and he's given us his spirit, and we have that ability in us to overcome. So hopefully you will leave feeling empowered and knowing that you can do this. So let's jump in here. In Revelation chapter 2. I've broken this into three. I think the seven churches can really be broken into three different kind of headings as far as what they were having to overcome. And then, again, for us, that we can look at the same way. So the first thing that a couple of these churches had to overcome was just really sin in general. Sin and compromising with the world. Compromising with the world. And that's Pergamos and Thyatira. Let's look at these verses. Revelation 2, and let's jump into verse 14. I mean, at the beginning, again, Jesus talks about some of the good things they're doing. But notice in verse 14, and this is Pergamos, he says, "But I have these things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So really, not to get, because of time, we won't delve too deep, but basically what they were doing is they were just letting sin into their lives and sin into the church. And they were compromising with what was going on in the society around them and allowing these things in. In verse 20, we see really the same thing in Thyatira. In verse 20, it says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." So again, they were letting sin in. They were letting heresy in. They were compromising with all these things and allowing them into the church. And so that's something that we obviously have to be on guard again, something that we have to overcome as well, is not compromising. Not compromising what we know to be right. Not compromising what we know to be true just because everyone else around us is thinks it's okay. Or everyone else around us is doing it. Or it seems normal because of who's doing it. At the end of the day, we know that sin is something that we have to overcome. We have to remove it from our lives. And in these two churches, they weren't doing that. They had just let these things come in. And I think it's also important for us to note when we read these letters, and these letters are directed to churches, but these churches were made up of unique individuals. And the reason the church was having the problem was because the unique individuals were having the problem. They were bringing all of this in with them, and so the church was being infected. Because uniquely as individuals, they were compromising. And they were allowing sin, and they weren't overcoming, and they weren't trying to overcome. And so Jesus says, "I have this against you. You need to overcome this." And again, why? Because I want you in my family. But Jesus says, "But you have to overcome it. You can't just allow it to happen." And again, Satan wants us to be okay with sin. He wants us to be okay with false doctrines and heresies and all these different things. And so he throws these things out here. Knowing that maybe some things will say, "No, I know better than that," and maybe other things will pick up a crumb here and there. But it's important for us to be alert and make sure that we aren't compromising because of the things going on in the world around us. And unfortunately, we do see that. We see that in a lot of churches in our country, especially in Western society. A lot of churches have compromised on big things. And have just allowed sin in because, well, that's what everyone else is doing. And they don't want to stand up. And they don't want to be different in society. We know as individuals we can't do that. We can't do that. We have to overcome in any sin. And that's what this week has been about, right? This week has been a reminder for us that we can't just be okay with sin in our lives. We can't just be okay with compromise. We have to overcome these things. We have to remove them from our lives. Do everything that we can. We have to conquer sin. You know, that word, what do you mean? We have to conquer and be victorious over sin. And we do that, obviously, with Christ's help and the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it was these two churches had this issue. So that's number one. The second kind of big issue that the churches had to overcome was apathy. Apathy. Let's look at this. Back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, let's look at what Ephesus. So to Ephesus, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you that you have left your first love." You left your first love. Chapter 3 in verse 1, Sardis says something very similar. It says, "These things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works that you have, a name that you are alive, but you are dead." but you are dead. And then finally, verse 15, the church, everyone's favorite church to put down, Laodicea, says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So when I was thinking about as these three churches, what do they have in common? You know, losing their first love, lukewarm, all these things. They were apathetic towards the calling. I think they had forgotten what God was really offering them. I think they were just going through the motions. You know, they were still, notice Jesus doesn't say, this I have against you, you know, you stopped observing the Sabbath, and you stopped observing the holy days, and you started to eat pork. He didn't say that. He said, you've lost that, you lost your passion. You lost that excitement. You lost that energy. You lost the calling that I've given you, and what that means, and how valuable that is. And things just became something we just do. There was no spiritual growth anymore in these churches. Again, everything was just stagnant. You know, I could see they would walk in at these churches, and they would walk in for Sabbath services, and there wasn't joy in anyone's face. There weren't smiles. There was people unhappy, and there was groups complaining, and there was groups not willing to serve. They had lost the love. They had lost their joy. They lost that energy when it came to their relationship with God. And again, that's because they forgot about what God was offering them. I mean, if we're focused on what God is offering us, if we're focused on in this little room out of millions of people in Dallas-Fort Worth, and God is saying, I'm offering you a chance right now to live with me forever, to rule with me, to, you know, go take over galaxies and whatever we're going to do. I mean, how awesome is that? How could we not be excited about that? Instead, we're like, well, you know, I got a test tomorrow and I got a job. And again, those are parts of life. I get it. But that shouldn't be our focus. Like, this should be what we do. This should energize us. We should be excited by this. But it does take thought. And it does take work, because hold your spot here in Revelation, because we'll be right back. But let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 6. This isn't something that just naturally happens. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul tells Timothy here, he says, therefore I remind you, why? Because we can forget this, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that focus there at the beginning, we need to stir up the gift of God. It just doesn't naturally happen. We have to work at this. We have to ask God to stir up the Holy Spirit. We have to ask God to remind us, to energize us, to do all these things. Because we can have all this knowledge. We can have all this understanding, but we can be dead. We can be spiritually dead inside. And Jesus said, you have to overcome that. If you want to be in my kingdom, you have to overcome that. You have to be excited. You have to be passionate about this. And so, again, if we're doing this right, then people around us should be able to see this. We should be excited. We should have a passion that people say, I don't know what's going on in their lives, but you know, I want a piece of that. They're always happy about something. We should be able to see that in each other's lives. We should see that in our congregations. We should see when we walk into church, which it is, and it's a good thing, that we should hear sounds of conversation and joy and smiling and laughter and people serving all over the place and helping each other out. That's what churches should look like. In Ephesus and Sardis and Laodicea, that didn't look like that. They were dead inside. They were just going through the motions. That can't be us. Our focus is on the future and on the kingdom, and with that should bring an excitement and an energy and an emotion that we are excited about this. And we get the chance, you know, weekly at Sabbath services to come together and celebrate with each other. I mean, it is. It's a celebration every week that God has given us to celebrate the future. And we should be excited about that. The last section is Smyrna and Philadelphia. And I've marked this as we need to overcome our fears and overcome our trials. Our fears and our trials. Revelation 2 in verse 10. To Smyrna, Jesus says, in verse 10, it says, indeed, it says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So Jesus says, you have to overcome your fears. Now, Smyrna, they were about to go through some serious stuff and up to the point of death. And that Jesus says, it's going to be easy to fear this. It's going to be easy to be anxious about this. But he says, overcome that. Overcome that, stay the course, and you will receive the promise. And you will receive the reward. In other words, they had to overcome some very difficult things. But it wasn't just Smyrna. It was also Philadelphia. You know, many times I think we think about, well, we want to be Philadelphia. And I think sometimes we think about it just because we know that Jesus says they don't have to go through the tribulation. But there was a reason Jesus told them that. And let's look at that in verses 8 and 10. It's not that Philadelphia didn't have problems. They had severe problems. Verse 8, it says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. They were tired in Philadelphia. They had actually been through a lot. They had been through situations that just weakened them physically and mentally. They were in situations where they had to decide, who are we going to stand with? Are we going to stand with God? Are we going to obey his word? Or are we going to deny him? And my guess is if they had chose denying him, things would have been a lot easier for them. And in verse 10, continues, it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. And we think about this when we think of Philadelphia, that they were going to be kept out of the trial. But notice he says, because you have kept my command to persevere. They had to persevere. They were going through different things. The reason they were promised this is because they had shown God that they were willing to overcome. They had overcome. They were fighting for victory. They were doing everything that they needed to do. They had showed God that, and I think God was saying, because you have already shown that you're willing to overcome, I'm going to help you in this situation. And again, it wasn't like it was a perfect place. It wasn't like Philadelphia was some perfect place to live. It was just like all the other cities. There was sin all around them. There were persecutions all around them. They had to persevere, just like Smyrna did. They had to go through these things. Again, I think the difference is they had proven to God that they were willing to do that, that they were willing to overcome, that they were willing to put the work in. They weren't compromising. They weren't apathetic. They had done all these things. And God said, I'm going to protect you here. And again, they were experiencing the same things as the other places. So what's the lesson for us in all of this? Well, I think the main thing is that Philadelphia never lost their focus. They never lost their focus on what our job is and why we are here. You know, they didn't get distracted at all with these different things. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's go back here and we'll see what Peter says that I think applies to this, especially in the world that we live in. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that word care, it actually can also mean anxieties. It can mean fears. So we're told, put all of our fears, all of our cares, put them on God. put them on Jesus Christ. He says, why? Because they care for us. They care for you. They care for me. They're here. They want to support, and they're with us. And that's even, and more so, even when we go through some really hard challenges and really hard times. Because, brethren, we are never, ever promised an easy life. There's nothing in the scripture that says we're supposed to have an easy life. Philadelphia didn't have an easy life. We are told that we are going to have to suffer and struggle and go through hard times. We're going to have trials. We're going to have all these different things. That's the life we're in. But, you know, all the physical trials that we have in this life, brethren, they're opportunities. They're opportunities for our faith to grow. They're opportunities for our reliance on God to grow. And, you know, I was thinking about, I wrote this message in Phoenix, in that little one-bedroom apartment that Avery and I were in for 2 weeks. And I wrote it as, and was thinking through it, you know, as Avery was not walking, as we were going to therapy each day and not seeing a whole lot of success. And then maybe later that day or that morning, I'd wake up before Avery would get up and I'd work on these notes. And it had been really easy just to be like, okay, God, you know, what's the deal? But, you know, the trials, again, they help us grow if we can use them. Wednesday's May 1st. It's a year anniversary for my wreck. And I remember, you guys probably remember, I shared with you the story of what led up to that. And how roughly this time of year, last year, I kind of questioned God. I questioned where he was. I didn't question God this time. I learned my lesson. But no, I knew he was there. Because of a trial that I went through. I knew he was there in a situation where people would look and say, there's no God. How could God allow this to happen? I knew he was there. I didn't understand what was going on, but I knew he was there. I never doubted a minute that he was there because of what I went through. And so my prayers were different. My prayers weren't, God, where are you? God, have you let me down? That was not my prayers this time. My prayers for 8 weeks solid, every day, multiple times a day, was, God, show Avery that you are real. God, you are a God of mercy and love. You have promised these things. I don't understand them, but I know you were there. I know you're there. And I only knew that because I had been flipping around in a car a year before. And so without that experience, I was already a mess anyway in these last 8 weeks. Without that experience, I don't know where I'm going to be. But I knew he was there. I knew he was there. And sometimes we don't get the answers. We witnessed a miracle in our home a week and a half or so ago. And no one will ever tell me that it was not a miracle. And I've had some of you tell me, it's like, we have a walking miracle in our church now. She was dancing in the living room yesterday. There's a spot on her knee from her surgery that kind of started all this. There was a spot where I think the doctor hit a nerve and it had been numb for 4.5 years. It's not numb anymore. That wasn't the treatment. That was God restoring a leg. We are to overcome. And what we have to overcome in this life sometimes is really, really hard. And sometimes we don't get the answers that we want. But it doesn't mean we stop overcoming. It doesn't mean that the promise isn't real. It doesn't mean what God has in store for us isn't real. It's just that we can't see the whole picture. In those moments, all I could focus on was this little bit of a picture. I couldn't see all this big picture that God could see. I could see that little, and it didn't make any sense. But when you see the whole picture, you're like, oh, well, this makes perfect sense. It's amazing how God works. But what it comes down to, what God allows us to have these trials in our life so that we get the choice to quit and give up or to keep overcoming. That's what it comes down to. Are we going to let our fears take over, or are we going to say, no, I'm staying on this path to the very end? John 16, let's go there. How can we do this? Why are we able to do this? John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33 says, these things I have spoken to you. This is Jesus Christ, hours before his arrest and what he was about to go through. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Not in this world, not in our own understanding, only in Jesus. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus, he overcame everything. Everything Satan threw at him, he batted away. He conquered this life. He conquered sin in a perfect manner. And he told his disciples, and telling us, that we just need to follow his lead, follow his path, and not give up and not quit, but to keep battling and to keep fighting. So in a few hours, brethren, the sun's going to set on another Days of Unleavened Bread. And from a physical perspective, we're going to go back to a leavened life. The bigger question is, what about spiritually, though? Was this week just a box you checked? Or was it more? Are you ready? Are you inspired? Are you empowered to overcome anything and everything that stands in your way of reaching God's kingdom? Anything in your life that is not in accordance with this book? Are you ready to overcome the sins of this world that have maybe crept into your life, where maybe you've compromised? Are you ready to overcome apathy because you've been doing this a long time and you need a little bit more energy? Are you ready to overcome the fear and the trials that are in your life now, that Satan has in store for you? Are you ready to overcome these things? Well, I'm here to tell you that I believe the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, you're willing and able and ready to overcome these things, because you already have been overcoming these things. You're already overcoming the trials in your life. And you realize that there's sin in your life, and that you want to get things out of your life, and that there's things you repent of. And you're working through all these things. So yes, you are willing and able and ready to do this. And you have been doing this. And more importantly, brethren, remember that you are not in this fight alone. You are in this fight we're all in this fight together. In all the texts and the calls and the emails and things of people, especially those couple weeks when we were in Phoenix, so much appreciated, because there was times when it's just me and Avery in Phoenix, and I'm like, I miss home. You know, am I kind of alone? And then the texts come in and people are praying, and it's inspiring. We're not in this alone. It's why God didn't say, yeah, just stay at home every Sabbath and you're fine. It's why he says, no, you come together. You need each other. And so we're not in this alone. We have each other's back on this. And of course, more importantly, we have Jesus Christ, who already overcame the world. He showed us the way. So let's close with one last scripture. Back to Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. And I hope if you remember anything or write any note down, just put this verse down and think about this verse often, because this is the promise. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son.